Most of you know I live in Emmaus. You walk down Chestnut Street and Main Street in Emmaus, and on both sides of the street there are trees. And in the winter, and in the spring, and in the summer, those trees all look the same, beautifully lining the street. And then comes late August and September, and you realize that there's a difference between these trees. Because on some of them, there are leaves about to fall, and in the other, there are ripe pears falling off all over the sidewalk. Because a while back when they decided to get these trees, the city planner was supposed to get decorative, non-fruit-bearing, oriental pear trees. And for some reason, half of them turned out to be fruit-bearing. He's gone. We don't know where he is. We don't know who he is. So everybody just shakes their fist at the sky. But these are two very different trees. And you know how you know? Because of the fruit that comes out on one of them. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. This is the 10th sermon on the Holy Spirit. The ignored person of the Trinity. So we said we're not going to ignore him. We're going to overexpose him. And we've looked at who he is and what he does, Old Testament, New Testament. We've looked at the gifts of the Spirit. Today we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:22. The mark of a Christian is the natural growth of these Christ-like virtues called fruit. These are really the virtues that we see in Christ being created in us by the Holy Spirit over time. So, I want to deal with this under 3 points. Welcome to the produce session, section. Start squeezing the fruit and keep caring for the garden. Okay, 3 headings that we'll look at. Welcome to the produce section. You ever been in Wegmans? You ever go to their produce section? Linda and I go there just to look. Just to look. It's like driving. We had the privilege to drive the whole Central Valley of California, and it's like going to Wegmans, but the fruit and vegetation change as you move through the climate. When you go to Wegmans, though, it's set up, isn't it, where there's a kind of here with cherries and tomatoes and star fruit. There's fruits there I never heard of, you know, star fruits and persimmons. And it's, every fruit has its own stand. But that is not the way it is in the Holy Spirit's produce section. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. It's singular, and it's singular for a reason. The fruit is. The fruit is all of these. Unlike the works of the flesh that the Apostle Paul mentioned, he said the works of the flesh are. Now you can have a person who is jealous, who has fits of rage, who is ambitious, who is a drunk, who has sexual problems. They can have those in isolation to the others. But Paul says you can't have the fruit in isolation. Unlike the gifts, you may have one gift of the Spirit, you may have 2 gifts of the Spirit, but nobody has every gift. They're scattered throughout the church as the Spirit wills. But all of us must have all of the fruit. And there's a certain spontaneity to the fruit, isn't there? It says the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is in you, the fruit will grow. That's what he does. Now, there are things we'll see that we can do to stunt that growth, but the fruit will come. Fruit grows. Fruit matures as a natural product of being part of that fruit plant, and so it is with the Spirit's indwelling. When you go to Wegmans, you pick up a thing. There's cherries. You pick this up, and there's strawberries. You pick this up, and boy, they got oranges. Now they're like this, you know. And I was kidding, Linda. For $1, there's an orange this big. She wanted this little plump, 60 cents, you know. And she said, I want to taste it. It's this special plum, you know, but it's there all by itself, the plums. But when you go into the Holy Spirit's produce section, you pick up a vine like this, and on it are all of the fruit. And that's all there is. There's not individual places of it. It's all, everyone. And what he's telling us is every one of these fruit should be developing in every one of us. It's what really gives the gifts we have the effectiveness and power. So, Welcome to the produce section now. Let's start squeezing the fruit. And I'll tell you what, we're just going to go through and give each one a quick squeeze. Okay? I printed on the back of your sermon outline something that I got from Tim Keller's website on discipleship, and his breakdown of the fruit, which I thought would be helpful. I'll give you mine, and then I'll give you his, and I think together we'll get enough. Okay? Let's start squeezing the fruit. The first one is love. Now, it is not the word phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's not the word Paul uses here. He uses the word agape, a self-giving divine love, a love that doesn't ask what's in it for me. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us when we were unattractive. He didn't love us. You know, love today, and I have to deal with this in premarital counseling. Tim Keller's book on marriage has an excellent chapter on this. Love today is feeling good about somebody else. I love you because you make me feel good. You complete me. That's not biblical love. Biblical love is treating others in a loving way, no matter how they make you feel. And that's what we're to have. Tim Keller says it's to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value and not for what the person brings to you. And he says there's an opposite to it, a fear, a self-protection, or abusing of people. That's the opposite of love. But he also, I like what he does, I've never seen anybody else do this before, is to talk about a counterfeit. There's a counter. The devil wants you to think you have this biblical love. So he gives you this selfish affection. You rescue somebody, but you're really rescuing yourself. You're attracted not to the person, but how this person's love makes you feel about yourself. That's counterfeit. D.L. Moody told the story of a Brooklyn man engaged to a New England lady, and he went off into the Civil War, and in the Battle of the Wilderness, he lost both of his arms in battle. And he had his commanding officer write a letter to this young lady in New England, dismissing her from her engagement vows because of what had happened to him. She got that letter and she came to that battlefield and sought him out and reaffirmed her love for him. See, that's the kind of love we're talking about. A love that cares about the other person. Now the next is joy. It's a gladness independent of outward circumstances. It's so deep and genuine that nothing can take it away. In Romans 14:17, it says, the kingdom of God isn't a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, it doesn't depend on those outward enjoyments, those things that make me feel happy. Happiness depends on happenings. Tim Keller's definition here is delight in God and his salvation for the sheer beauty and the worth of who God is. And the opposite of it is a hopelessness and a despair. If you don't have joy, you have a hopelessness and you have despair. But the devil wants to create a counterfeit, right? So you get this elation that comes with the blessing, but not the blesser. Mood swings based on circumstance, which we call joy. Oh, I'm so joyful today. Life is wonderful. I got my IRS check, you know. But next week when I get some bill, I'm not joyful anymore. This is also a D.L. Moody always had these great stories to tell. But he was from Chicago, and he was there with the Chicago Fire, and he knew a Christian man whose shop burned in the Chicago Fire. And the next day, he put a sign up that said, "Everything is lost, but life, wife, child, and our hope. So business will resume as usual tomorrow." And that's Christian joy, isn't it? We rejoice not because of our circumstance, but because we know of the God behind the circumstance and what he's doing. Now, the next fruit is peace, a harmony, a tranquility, a serenity of heart that flows from the knowledge that you've been forgiven by God. One of my Greek lexicons by Dr. Kremer, he says this, it's the absence or end of strife. a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being brought about by God's mercy in granting deliverance and freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin. The war is over before God, between us and God, and he gives us a sense of peace in our lives. What did Jesus say? My peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. I'm giving you a peace that's different than the peace of the world. Now look at Tim Keller's definition. He says it's a confidence and rest in the wisdom and sovereignty of God more than your own. And what's the opposite of it? You know when you don't have biblical peace, when you have anxiety and worry, which is one of the ways that we fight this. And there's a counterfeit for it, an indifference, an apathy, not caring about something. You know what? I don't care attitude. That's not peace. That's indifference. Peace is caring, but being able to find before God a sense of serenity and a lack of worry. Now, the next one is patience. You know the King James word, long-suffering, to suffer long with somebody. It's a forbearance toward others, a tolerance. We live in an age when tolerance is the word. But it's not tolerance. It's really just accepting everything and making no distinctions and having no strong opinions about anything. That's tolerance in the world today. True tolerance is two people with extremely different opposing opinions being able to respect one another. Matthew Henry says this, it's a patience to defer anger and a contentedness to bear injury, a readiness to accept others just as they are with all their faults and shortcomings, since God has accepted us just as we are. Because he has patience with us, we're patient with those who bother us, annoy us, and oppose us. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's how God deals with us. If God dealt with us the way we deal with one another, always lashing out with lack of patience, we would all be in hell. But God is patient with us. He's long-suffering. Tim Keller says it's the ability to take trouble from others or from life without blowing up, to suffer joyfully. And the opposite, how do you know you don't have it? Well, when you have resentment toward God and others. There's somebody who every time you hear their name or think of them, the stomach churns and that flash of adrenaline happens and there's that resentment. Now, the devil will counterfeit it. He'll bring cynicism and self-righteousness. You know this, this is too small to be bothered about. That's not patience. That's just writing the person or the thing off. The Chinese have a proverb. It goes like this. Patience is a woman rubbing a crowbar on a brick saying, I'm in need of a needle. Think about that. That's patience, you know. Just hanging in there. Just hanging in there. Then there's kindness. It's a gentleness, a graciousness. It's the opposite of harshness. It's a gentle approach in dealing with others. Matthew Henry says it's a sweetness of temper toward inferiors that makes us courteous and easy to be approached even when we have been wronged by them. That's a kindness. Think about Ephesians 2:7. God has expressed his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared. Both of those speak of the kindness of God. And both are followed by this, because he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. So it says that kindness comes from God, and God is kind because he's merciful and forgiving. And he can approach others with grace and gentleness because we can do that because we know that's how he deals with us. He is gentle with us. Even when he disciplines us. Now, Tim Keller says that kindness is practical. It's practical kindness with vulnerability that comes out of a deep inner security. And if you want to know that you don't have it, then you're a person who is envious. You're unable to rejoice at the joy of another. And then Satan will counterfeit it. You'll do good deeds in a manipulative way. You know, with the right hand knowing what the left hand is doing. You'll be a person who is a self-congratulator and a self-righteous person if you don't have this fruit. Now the next is goodness. You know, it's a little different than kindness. There's an uprightness, a moral fiber, an integrity, and a readiness to do good for others. This is what Matthew Henry says in his commentary. This is the quality in a person who is ruled by and aims to do what God calls good. Do you have this? Well, ask yourself, do I go about doing good or spreading evil and causing trouble? Good question to ask. I walk into a room, what's it like when I walk out? You know those people who walk into a room where everybody is happy and they walk out and everybody's fighting? You know, nope. I worked with a guy at Western Union. He delighted at just getting people fighting. He would walk away and laugh, and he'd look over at me, you know. Acts 10. You all know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Look at Tim Keller's definition of goodness. It's honesty, transparency, being the same in one situation as another. And the opposite of it is a phoniness and a hypocrisy. And then there's the way we counterfeit it. We think we have it, but we have the counterfeit. And that's when we have truth without love. You know, we just blow people away with the truth. We get it off our chest for our own sake. I just telling it like it is. That's what I'm known for. Who cares the damage it does? We're to speak the truth in love, and speaking the truth in love is a quality of goodness. Now, what about faithfulness? Faithfulness. Reliability, keeping one's word. You know, faith is given to us as a gift, but faithfulness has to be developed as a fruit. There's a conscientiousness in performing the tasks that God has given you. A conscientiousness in honoring commitments. What did Jesus say in Luke 16? Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. But who is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. I don't know if you've heard Dr. Gerstner tell the story of he had a contract. He had a contract with a contractor to come and do a small job at his house. He took off from work. He was there all day, and the guy never showed up. The guy finally called him and said, "Oh, I'm sorry about yesterday, but this other job came up. I just couldn't turn it down. I made a tremendous amount of money to help me stay in the black, but I'll be there tomorrow to do this job." And Dr. Gerstner said, "No, you won't. If you can't show up when you had a contract for a small job, then you're not going to do this job, and I'll get somebody else." We think about that. What does the Bible say? That the person who dwells on God's holy hill swears to his own hurt, enters into a contract, gives his word, something better comes along, we stick to our word, do we not? What's the next one? I'm sorry, let me read Tim Keller's here. Faithfulness, loyalty, courage. To be principle-driven, committed, utterly reliable, and true to one's word. If you don't have it, you're an opportunist, a fair-weather friend. But the devil will produce this counterfeit in you to think you have it, and that's love without truth. Remember, the one was truth without love. Now it's love without truth. Being loyal when you should be willing to confront and to challenge. That's a faithful friend. The wounds of a faithful friend, the Bible talks about, are a blessing. Now the next is gentleness. That's a humility, a sense of consideration, an uncommon courtesy. According to Matthew Henry, you're not easily provoked, but you're easily pacified. A willingness to submit to others when it goes A willingness to submit to others when it is not contrary to the clear will of God. You see, the meek person does not always insist on his own way, but is willing to cooperate with others. And this meekness or gentleness, we're told that Moses was the meekest or the gentlest man of his time, but he was also a man of courage. We're told in 1 Peter 3:15 that this is a quality we need to be a good witness. We should be ready to give to everyone an answer for the hope that we have, but with meekness, with gentleness. Tim Keller says that it is a self-forgetfulness, and the opposite of it is a sense of superiority, a self-absorption, a self-aggrandizement. And the devil will make you think you have this quality when you have this sense of inferiority, a certain self-absorption and self-consciousness that just makes you feel like you are such a humble and a small person when in reality you're not. I read an illustration about a Danish missionary in India. And he translated a portion of the gospel, and it was the part that said that you shall become sons of God. And the Indian Christians were so shocked and disturbed by that they said, please let us translate that. And they translated it instead, they shall be permitted to kiss his feet. There was just this humility and this sense of self-forgetfulness in them that they sort of couldn't believe that they would be given that type of honor. Now there's self-control. You know, the word, the Greek word literally means power within. The power within to do something. We get our word temperance from it. Think of the temperance movement. It was all about not drinking alcohol. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said the temperance movement was all about people who didn't want to drink alcohol getting together and talking about how bad the people are who want to. And it didn't really accomplish a whole lot because really that inner work is the work that needs to be done. And when you have this gift, this fruit of the Holy Spirit, you by the work of the Spirit in you will control yourself. It's the ability to use the enjoyments of life that are legitimate with moderation and without excess. Matthew Henry says it's the ability to rule yourself and not be at the mercy of your appetites and your moods. You know what that's like? You're in a bad mood, you're going to be nasty. You're in a good mood, you're going to be happy. There's no virtue in that. You're ruled by your moods. It's a person who can be joyous and godly and kind no matter what they feel like. Proverbs 25 says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. The person who doesn't have the fruit of self-control is like a city without walls, and the devil will know how to attack you. Now, Tim Keller defines it this way, the ability to choose the important things over the urgent. And the opposite of it is to be a driven, impulsive, and uncontrolled person. Person who just jumps from one thing to the other without really any thought, self-control, or plan. And there's a counterfeit to it. Willpower through pride and through what he calls functional idols, those idols which are the other gods in our life that enable us to get things done. I like to think of it this way. If you have this fruit, you can eat one Lay's potato chip. You know, maybe that gets to the cross, right? You ever, you know, want to eat a couple potato chips as a snack, you know, and you get that big bag down, and next thing you're laying on the floor with crumbs all over your face and an empty bag, you know. It's that ability to control all those appetites and how we need that. Now, those are the fruit, and that was a quick squeeze of each one of them. I hope it's helpful for you. But I want to end by talking about us keeping care for the garden, because if you planted fruits or vegetables, you know that you got to work at it. You know, in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 7, Peter writes about this, and he talks about how God has given us this divine power to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And he says he's given us great and precious promises. He's made us partakers of his divine nature. We've escaped the corruption of the world through lust. And then he says this, now, besides this, you give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, your knowledge temperance, your temperance patience, and your patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Peter says, add to, increase these, give diligence to do it. In other words, we must cooperate with God in the growth of these fruits, and we can stunt their growth. And I like to look at it this way, seed, feed, and weed. First of all, there's the seed. You need the living relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That seed needs to have been planted in your heart. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. You will bear none of these fruit in a way that pleases God unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're connected to him. Kids, you're struggling with those ways that mom and dad want you to behave, which come right out of the Bible, and they just drive you nuts. You're chafing against them. You don't want to be that way. That may be evidence of the fact that you are not the vine, you're not connected to the branch, the Lord Jesus, and you're trying to be what mom and dad want you to be without God giving you the power to be that way, and you need to turn to Christ. You find that these works of the flesh come naturally rather than the works of the Spirit. You need a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of feed and weed, I want to read Psalm 1, 1 through 3 and feed on that. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You think about that. Now we think about feeding. A continual assimilation of the word of God. The psalmist says, he delights in the law of God and he meditates on it day and night. You want to grow the fruit in your life, you need to be in the word. You need to be in prayer. You need to be in church with God's people. And that's how you develop the fruit. God brings it about as you are. You are confronted with lack of this fruit in your life, in your relationships with other Christians. And you pray to the Lord, Lord, give me more love or give me more patience. And you read in the scriptures of his patience, of the patience of our Lord. You read of his goodness. You read of his kindness. You read of his self-control. And God uses his word to help you. And then you need to weed. Right? Continually turning from temptation and sin. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinner, or sit in the seat of mockers. You stay away from temptation. I was asked to comment on quenching of the Spirit, and I think this quenching and grieving of the Spirit, we're told that we shouldn't quench the Spirit, we shouldn't grieve the Spirit. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, quench not the Spirit. The NIV says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. That's what the word. To quench means to throw water on a fire. And the Spirit in us gives us a burning desire. And sin and disobedience is like throwing water on a fire. It causes the Spirit to withdraw his influence. You want to sin? Go ahead. I'll withdraw my peace. I'll withdraw a sense of my presence. I'll withdraw my power. And I'll let you have your own way. You know, the Holy Spirit is a person. We grieve him. Paul says, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. Be kind, compassionate, forgive each other. He says all of those things right after he says, don't grieve the Spirit. So these things, the Holy Spirit is a person. You offend him and he will withdraw into the corners of your life. And then you will be miserable. And you will be a nasty person. A bitter person, an impatient person, and you will lack self-control. And so we need the seed of Christ in our hearts, and then we need to feed on him, his word, and then we need to weed continually temptation and sin in our life. So, there we have it. The fruit of the Spirit. We have gone to the produce section, and we've squeezed the fruit, and we've seen how to care for the garden. Now, let me conclude with my little story about the trees in Emmaus. You do not want to walk on Main Street and Chestnut Street in Emmaus in late September. These little pears are everywhere. You don't want to park your car anywhere. They are on the cars, purple spots. They're on the sidewalks. They get into the ridges in your running shoes, on your shoes. They get into the stores. It is everywhere. People just avoid the sidewalks because this fruit just comes out. What a picture of you and I. As we walk the streets, as we live our lives, the fruit ought to just be coming out and fall, and people can't get away from the fruit. They're stepping in it. It's falling on top of them. But it's not something that's going to make them shake their fist and say, "Where is that city controller?" But to make them to say, "Why is this person so different?" That's what happens when we are close to the Lord and growing and His fruit is prospering in our lives. People can't get away from that fruit because it all has to do with how we treat other people. Isn't that what the fruit is all about? Praise the Lord that one day, when it was our desire that God would send decorative non-fruit-bearing trees, He saved us and sent His Holy Spirit into our life and said, "You're getting fruit." And may God abound the fruit in our lives in this church, that we might see people come to Christ because of the hope, the joy, the faithfulness, the self-control, the patience, the kindness, the love that grows in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this list of the fruit of the Spirit, but we thank You most of all that it is not just a list on the pages of Scripture, but if we know Christ as our Savior, these are virtues that we see in Christ that You are building in us. Lord, help us to see the things we're doing to stunt the growth of this fruit in our lives. Grow it more and more in us as believers. And we pray, Father, that when we're among unbelievers, that this fruit might be so abundant that it overwhelms them and it causes them to ask why we're different. It shouldn't cause them to ask why we're so nasty, why we're so self-righteous, why we're so judgmental, why we're so negative. But that people might say, "Why are you so kind?" Or they might say to others, "He's just such a kind person." What a blessing it is for me when I talk to someone who knows someone in the church and they say, "Oh, we love him or her. They're so nice." What a blessing it is to hear about the fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to wear my voice out today. But I thought this would be a good day for us to hear again these traits of the carnal heart, because they tie right in with the fruit of the Spirit as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read them. You're just going to watch. But let's consider these as we read them. As you make spiritual preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the following can be used to help as a self-examination. They are features and manifestations of the self-life. The Holy Spirit alone can interpret and imply them to your individual case. So as you listen, examine yourself in the very presence of God. Are you conscious of any of these conditions in your heart? A secret spirit of pride, seen in an exalted feeling, in view of your success or position, because of your good training or appearance, because of your natural gifts and abilities, do you have a feeling of importance or an independent spirit? Love of human praise, a secret fondness to be noticed, love of supremacy, drawing attention to yourself in conversation, an emphasis on yourself when you have a free time of speaking or praying. The stirrings of anger or impatience, which worst of all, you call nervousness or holy indignation. A touchy, sensitive spirit, a disposition to sharp and heated speech toward others. Self-will, an unteachable spirit, an arguing, talkative spirit, harsh, sarcastic expressions, an unyielding, headstrong disposition, a driving, commanding spirit, a disposition to criticize and pick flaws when set aside and not noticed, a peevish, fretful spirit, a disposition that loves to be coaxed and humored. Carnal fear, a man-fearing spirit, a shrinking from reproach and duty, reasoning around your cross, a shrinking from doing your whole duty by those of wealth or position, a fearfulness that someone will offend and drive away some prominent person, a compromising spirit, a jealous disposition, a secret spirit of envy shut up in your heart, an unpleasant sensation in view of the great prosperity and the success of another, a disposition to speak of the faults and failings of, rather than the gifts and virtues of those more talented and appreciated than yourself. A dishonest and deceitful disposition, the evading and covering up of the truth, the covering up of all your real faults, leaving a better impression of yourself than is strictly true, false humility, exaggeration, and straining the truth. Unbelief, a spirit of discouragement in times of pressure or opposition, a lack of quietness and confidence in God, a disposition of worry and complaint in the midst of pain, poverty, or the dispensations of divine providence, an over-anxious feeling whether everything will come out right. Formality and deadness, a lack of concern for lost souls, a dryness and indifference to spiritual things, a lack of the power of God in your experience. Selfishness, a love of ease, a love of money, a love of possessions, and a continual desire for more. Some of the traits that generally indicate, these are some of the traits that generally indicate a carnal heart. By prayer, hold your heart to the searchlight of God's word until you can see the groundwork thereof. Let us read this scripture together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God says to us in his word that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So claim God's promise and receive the assurance of his pardon. And we're going to sing now a medley of gospel songs. We're going to sing the first standing, and then we will sit down to sing the second. Let's stand for the first. we should be like. And then we've read about the carnal heart, what we're so often like. And we may feel defeated, but it is the cross where we are forgiven and given power. So let's sing about the cross. Supper is never to be served without it being accompanied by the explanation of what we do and why from the Scriptures. So let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 11. I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then the Apostle Paul gives us this warning: "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So, the Word of God tells us to examine ourselves, that we are not hypocrites who are pretending to be Christians, that we are not living in secret and unrepentant sin that we will not deal with. But If you are dealing with sin, bring it to the Lord and confess it, and then come to the table. That's what the table's all about. It's for sinners saved by grace through the cross of Christ. I'll say to the children, the young people among us who have not yet been admitted to the Lord's table, feed upon the Lord with your eyes and in your heart as you watch your parents. And ask God to give you the true desire that the seed of Christ is in your heart. And one of the fruit of it is a desire to be admitted to the Lord's table. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to the table of the Lord. We pray that we would come in a worthy manner. We pray that we would discern the Lord's body, knowing that this bread and this cup represent his body and blood, broken and shed for our sins. Meet us at the table, Lord Jesus, and feed us. We think, as you said to the disciples, come and dine. You say to us now, come and dine spiritually. Feed us till we want no more. I pray for those among us who don't know Christ. May this be a line in the sand where they have to once again make a decision. And I pray, Father, that you might give them the grace and open their eyes, that that decision would be, I want the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I want it today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.